So Friday, we went to Mass at the Catholic Church for the end of the year. Mass for Rosary is an incredible service. And Father Hansel's a really fun guy to listen to, and he had a earpiece on. And halfway through his benediction, whatever you want to call it there, his battery died. But he didn't lose stride. He immediately started projecting louder like this, and so he kind of went over and he picked up the batteries. And as he's talking and projecting loudly, he changes his batteries. It was so perfect. It was just everything. But then, as soon as he put the battery in, he was still preaching. And he ended up with "and God," and he's like, "Oh, that's on now." And then he goes, "But good." Really neat. Oh. Yes, Lord. I'm going to try and open this. Here we go. I'm going to start with a reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and please follow along on the screen. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face," Paul talking, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of Christ, of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." I'm going to read it again. And I don't want you just to read. I want you to not interpret, but I want you not just to read the words, but I want you to really feel what Paul's saying here, okay? This time, I'm going to read it without the italics. And if you don't know what that means, let me explain. When the Bible was translated into English, now, Greek words have a lot more definition to them, and they even have tone. If you use them in a certain way, it inflects a tone. It's more than just a definition. So what the translators did, if you've ever read your Bible and seen certain words in italics, that means they added in that word to better express what they felt the author meant. In some ways, it really opens up the word, but in other ways, unfortunately, depending on your translation, it can take it away. Because all translators are also teachers. Do you understand? So I'm going to read this again. Follow along. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." That had a slightly different tone to it, didn't it? And now I'm going to ask you guys something very odd. I'm going to read this a third time. And I want you all to close your eyes. Don't read. Don't look around. Just hear Paul's words. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. One thing I truly love, especially in the first couple verses here, as Corey alluded to while he was opening, is the fellowship that comes from being knit together in love. Too often do we insist on being knit together in a common doctrine, being knit together in a common location, a common ethnicity, a common belief system. But like the scripture says, if you achieve all that and don't have love, you have nothing. So in verse 1, Paul's saying, I know this, how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul's establishing the family aspect right off the get-go. He knows he's talking to this church at Colossia. That sounds right. From an aspect of family, an aspect of fellowship, an aspect of love. It's almost like the, hey, you know we love each other, you know we're part of each other. So from that heart, hear what I have to say. And now we'll go to verse 2. So your hearts can be encouraged, having been knit together in love. This is past tense. They're already together. And all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All of the mysteries and all of the treasures of God are hidden. Where are they hidden? In Christ, in his anointing, in the anointing. For his anointed to have access to. They say, oh, the ways of God are mysterious. Oh, we can never know God's mysteries. Oh, one day we'll get there. Is a true statement if you don't believe. But to those who believe, to those who accept Christ, to those who have been anointed by God, the blood of Jesus, the salvation that comes, those mysteries are there for you. And then he goes on to talk about, I don't want anyone to delude you with a persuasive argument. But I'm going to skip down to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Do you know what the word philosophy means? Whether we call it, you know, in this day and age, we have a PhD, which is a doctor of philosophy. Do you know what the word philosophy, it literally translates to a love of knowledge. And I was reminded of, you know, the way it says, according to man's tradition. Do you know what it takes to become a doctor? And I'm not talking a medical doctor here. I'm talking about a doctor of philosophy. You propose a theory, propose a thesis, and it's judged by a panel of doctors. And I don't know what their criteria are, but then they award you your doctorate, your degree that you've been working for. How many of you know the name Dr. Stephen Hawking? Why did they consider one of the smartest, most intellectual men that ever lived? He gained his doctorate by proposing a theory that can never be proven or disproven. Jeepers. I could say something and be a doctor. But that's neither here nor there. But the love of knowledge that men want to, that humans want to achieve, want to attain. Well, the more knowledge we have, the more power we have. According to man's traditions, does not gain us much, but further from God. So why do people argue over Scripture? Because really, a man's reasoning is very subjective. I will reason in my mind different than Don will reason in his mind, different than Charlie will reason in his mind. Everyone's mind is so unique. How can you arrive at a thought that makes sense to everyone? Okay, now we can come together, now we can fellowship because we agree. But there's one thing that can never be subjective, and that's the love of God. And when you're together in that, I don't want to put too fine a point of it, but everything else is everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. No matter how smart you are, no matter how intellectual you are, no matter how big the words you know is, or how good you use them, you will never reason the fullness of God. Does that make sense? You will never learn through just knowledge, through man's teachings, just how full God is and how you can achieve it, how you can attain it. Kenzie, put up the first slide, please. Yay. Yeah? Yay. Okay, that's the background. Second one. So, your full assurance, your confidence. What does that translate into? Faith. This is the... Because it says in verse 2, after I cough... Excuse me, something went down the wrong tube. And we're back. Again, in verse 2, it said, all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. A true knowledge of God's mystery is Christ. Wow, that really went down the wrong tube. I'm not dying. We're good. Just I might talk like this for a while. We're good. So, the full assurance, the confidence, is your faith. And through your full assurance and confidence, hidden in the anointing is all the treasures, all the hidden wisdom, all you can think you're trying to achieve. Because again, in verse 2, that word attaining was put in italics, but wasn't supposed to be there. You can't attain more of God. At your salvation, when you simply believed and you simply accepted, you were granted the fullness of God. So what stops the Christian, the believer, the child of God, from having all the mysteries? Full assurance. Full confidence. Or doubt. Next one. What is it that is so hard to grasp about the simplicity of belief? Oh, I believe, but I just don't know if it'll happen. Then you don't believe. I have faith, but I don't know if I can say that. Well, you won't. Have you ever had God come to bat for you in a way that you couldn't possibly imagine? What happens when you believe God without giving him your plan? Yeah, how many of us go to God with, God, I believe that, well, number one, you'll do this, this, and this. Number two, you'll do this, this, this. How many go to God with the list of, this is how I believe you should work, God? And sometimes, he's like, Well, I had a much better one in store for you. But if that's what you want, here you go. God is not a God of just getting you by. You remember the scripture, Ralph, about as a evil man, if your child asks for a fish, will you give him a stone? How much more does God give to those he loves? But when we ask for stones, okay, here's a rock for you. Anyone else? I got a fish. Another stone. You know what I mean? That's God probably doesn't talk like that, but the simplicity of belief has been so contorted and so overcomplicated. The traditions of man. In verse 8, after he deals with philosophy, he says, according to the traditions of man. Which makes me lead to think that, you know, philosophy is it's okay to talk about, but it's not God's tool. It's man's tool. According to the rudimentary or elementary principles of the world, governed by law. Do you know all man's traditions? All of man's traditions can be traced back to the law, can be traced back to the building blocks or the foundations of what our faith used to be before Jesus came and he set us free and now we fulfill the law. Our traditions can be traced back to that. And he says here, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ, saying it can't be both. You cannot have traditions of man, traditions of Christ, and try and have both. Ugh. When you go to school, you start off with elementary principles, right? 1 + 1 = 2. Then it goes on to 45 times 843 is 37,935, just off the top of my head. No, I'm kidding, I wrote it down. And then you get higher grades and you find out the area of a circle is what? Yeah! I knew someone would get that. And then of course, you graduate and never use that information ever again. But it's there. Man's wisdom requires continual foundations, levels, achievements, constantly moving on to higher grades, higher levels, and a more prominent placement in the world. God's anointing doesn't work that way. How much higher can you climb than a son of the Almighty Father? What more can you achieve than salvation, freedom from my sins, freedom from the punishment of my sins, and the peace that comes with Christ's sacrifice for me? What more could you ask? But when you have all that, and then switch back to man's reasoning to help you achieve things, it's very confusing. The fullness of God is full, complete. You will never have more of God than you do at this very moment. And you didn't have less of God when you were saved. And you won't have more tomorrow, or you don't gain more with age. Well, I've been a Christian for 50-odd years, some may say. That isn't important. Because the man saved yesterday, who has a true revelation of the faith and the belief of Christ, has a tremendous advantage to someone who is stuck obeying the law to get through their day-to-day life. Trying to reason out the mysteries of the Father through human means creates a paradox. Let's go to the second set of slides there, Kens. So, yes, next. Here's one. How do I attain more of God? Philosophers have debated this one in and out of the church for centuries. Next one. What do I have to do to earn this? Tell me this isn't weigh on our spirits, on our minds more than it should. Next one. I need to figure this out. This is where I was stuck for years. Okay, there's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to achieve it. But I need to understand it. Do you know what the human brain despises? Things it can't understand. All of you know that I went through, you know, my head trauma and a lot of relearning and neurology stuff. And one thing they told me is your brain hates absurdity. If it can't fathom something, your brain will work it. Your brain will try and figure it out because the human brain does not like to be content when it's an unfinished puzzle. That's what it says. So I need to figure this out. And how do you figure out the ways of God? You can't. Next one. One day, and this is how your brain lands. If I can't figure out how to attain it, if I can't decide what I have to do to earn it, and I can't figure out what it all means, we go to this. Oh, one day I'll understand. And then you're in a constant cycle of trying, of works, of law. I gotta stop saying law. It's a dirty word some days. But let me tell you, the day you believe with full assurance, with full confidence, and with the boldness to say, this is God's anointing, you will achieve all there is to achieve. You'll have all there is to have. Put up that one in Galatians, please, Kent. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Next. For what? The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. Pause there. Paul had such a dramatic and real revelation of his salvation that he made a bold statement that said this: my spirit is saved. So now, even when I do sin, it's no longer me, but my flesh. Paul understood I am a spirit. Paul understood I am saved, I am healed, I am delivered, I am free from sin, I am free from the punishment of sin. And he said, so even when I do sin, it sounds like a contradiction, but it wasn't. Even when I do sin, it's no longer me, but my flesh. Because the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other. Have you ever been in a message or heard a teaching that says you must train your flesh to adhere to the things of the spirit? I heard that when I was younger. I heard that so much. You can train your flesh to want the things of the spirit, not according to the word of God. The word of God says your spirit and your flesh will always be in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things you please. Did I have one more up there? Did I have 18? Can't remember. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You know what that says? The flesh is under law. Desiring the things of the flesh is always, always what will make me content. It's always, what can I do to have more of this? The flesh will always want whatever meets its current needs, whether it be actual needs or desires or wants or lusts or addictions, however you want to put it. And it always comes back to the law. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's go to that last set of slides, please, Kenzie. And here's the paradox it creates. So, there's the things of the Spirit, and you take them into yourself. You take them, because our spirits are joined with God. But, when we try and reason into our mind, what happens? Next. It confuses you. The things of the Spirit cannot be fully understood and grasped by your flesh. And so, like I said, your brain desperately wants to figure things out. So, through human reasoning, you get to the point where it's like, well, I obviously don't understand this, so what do I have to do? I have to pray more. I have to seek God more. And what happens when you seek? Come on. What you seek? You find. So you get this point where your flesh is so confused that you try and delve in and seek God more and pray more, and that inevitably leads back to the things of the Spirit. But until you can learn that full assurance, that confidence of all the mysteries of the Spirit are guaranteed to me through the anointing, it constantly goes back to human reasoning. And how many of you have been in the cycle? I don't understand this. I need to ask God. Oh, there's God. I don't understand why God's here. I need to understand this. Oh, I need to seek God. It's blah. I wish I could show you the map they took of my brain a couple years ago. It was pretty wild. But after my stroke, they showed me a dark patch in my brain, which is about yay-ish. And they said, this is what happens. Your pathways before that are going to get up to this dark point and go, now what? Because it knows on the other side is the answer, but the pathway through it is no longer there. Have you ever seen a picture of a highway with a sinkhole? Imagine trucks coming up to that and parking. Oh, now what? You can't go through it. You can't go over it. So at the same time when my brain is trying to figure out how to get across, it's forming pathways around it because brains work that way. And they said, this will present in your brain in the strangest way. Your emotions will be affected. Your reasoning will be affected. Your attitude will be affected. And they said, when they talk about words like grief and depression, it's not a spiritual thing, but a physical manifestation of your brain going, what the heck is going on? And the more I tried to understand it, the more I tried to figure it out, the worse it got with the migraines and the bouts of depression and the bouts of grief. Until I stopped caring? No, that might be the wrong word. I always cared, but until I finally thought, you know what, God? Here's what I'm going to do. And I don't have it with me, but I wrote out a bill of sale. This sounds wacky. I wrote out a bill of sale to my brain. And I turned over the authority of what goes on that I can't see to God. And I signed the thing. And I said, I no longer want to understand this. If you need me to understand it, God, show me. And almost overnight, my mental symptoms subsided significantly. You may not know it from looking at me, but it was worse. They put me also on some medication, which was supposed to last 1 year, ended up lasting 2 years. But praise God, tomorrow is my doctor's appointment. I should be off the stuff completely. And it helped. But the more I tried to reason, how do you reason what you can't see? What is your frame of reference? What is your limitation? Here's the scary part. What is your limitation to reason out things you can't see? Your imagination. Someone says something offhand. You hear something on the news. And you have zero frame of reference. What is your limitation? Your imagination. And I don't know about you, but when I'll have to just think of myself on what could be, I usually go to the negative. Why? I don't know. My brain's weird. But when I stopped, when I cut things out, things like the news, things like gossip, things like slander, things like negativity, eventually you stop looking for them. Which is an amazing thing. And you start looking for the positive. And if I cannot influence the situation with the positivity and the love of God, I don't even want to talk about it. Do you know what I mean? What's the point? If I believe that my faith, and here's a fun one, if I believe my faith, my full assurance, and the power of my words are what God says they are, then what is me turning a negative tongue going to do to a situation? Out of the same mouth, James says, are flowing blessings and cursings. This should not be. And I challenge you on that. When you walk into a room, when you walk into a group setting, heck, even when we go downstairs here in a little while, watch your words. You know what one of my bigger pet peeves is? And I don't know why this is so prominent in our culture. I call it the roasting mentality. I'm not talking about what may be downstairs in a dish. I'm talking about the slanderous little cuts we throw out there with a laugh at the end. You know what I'm talking about. But that can be very damaging to someone's day. Very damaging. And even when it is not meant to. But, yeah. The full assurance. God showed me this about 3 months ago. What I would do is I would pray to him. You know the verse, cast all your cares about, you know, on him. Release your burdens. That gets preached a lot, and I love it. Really, why am I shouldering what God says he'll take care of? So I do that. Very specifically, God, this issue with the car. God, this issue with, you know, so-and-so's health. God, this issue with this, blah, blah, blah. Lay it down at his feet. And I would do that and walk away and worry about it. Yeah, laugh at me. It's weird. Isn't that a paradox? And one day, have you ever heard God kind of yell at you? I don't mean in an unloving manner. But I mean like if your kid went up to the stove and was like, what's this, Duke? She'd be like, what are you doing? You know, that kind of yelling. He loves me, though. One day, I'm worrying about this. And he says to me, didn't you give that over to me? I said, oh, yes, Father, thanks. And he cut me off. He said, then stop assuming my stress. Woo. If you turn it over to God, let him deal with the stress. Because the chastisement of our what? Our peace was upon Jesus at the cross. He didn't just go for sins. He didn't just go for salvation. He didn't just go for freedom from punishment. But he took punishment for my peace. Why can I walk with my head held high through a storm? Because Jesus took whatever that storm can give me. And I can walk in peace. And another passage that has been so much a part of my walk lately. The Spirit groans and moans on my behalf. Did you know that? Did you know that when you have this assurance and this revelation, do you know God's Spirit will help you even when you don't ask for it? What? Did you know God's Spirit will intercede on your behalf before you even ask for it? This was about 2 months ago. I mentioned my medication. I'm going to tell you a real story here. 2 months ago, they dialed back my medication. And at the time, I was not aware of the effects that would have on my psyche. I wasn't. I since learned better. But a few days after this happened, my mood plummeted hard. If you have a supplement dealing with your brain chemistry and you stop taking that supplement, stuff happens. How many of you were former smokers? What happens when you stop smoking? I gained 30 pounds each of the four times I quit. And I haven't figured out a way back. No, I'm just kidding. But it messes your brain up, doesn't it? Because you are so dependent on that chemical. So anyways, it really drove me bananas to the point where there was a straw that broke the camel's back. And I won't say what it is because I don't want to make anyone feel bad. But I slumped into a depression I could not shake. It was a Sunday afternoon, and it was like everything I looked at just reminded me of this. So I got out and I went for a drive, and I started leaving town. I was going to drive out to a friend's house because my friend deals with similar things, and I thought maybe, what is it about misery that loves company? Oh, I don't get it. Because in my rational state of mind, I think, I want to go to someone who has never dealt with that to give me some tools and some prayers that I can deal with. But when you're in a rational state of mind, you just want more rationality. So I started driving out to my friend's house, and I am sobbing. I am bawling. I am screaming out to God to free me from this. And all I heard him say was, just turn around. So I got to North Star. I turned around. Started driving back to town. My mood was not improved. But I was to the point where I was very scared I was going to harm myself. So I said, I better go to the hospital, right? So I started driving through the hospital, and I got pretty much just driving past the church here on the highway. And who knows what heartburn feels like. Now imagine all the pain and sensation of heartburn without the physical manifestation, if you can. I had this fire start right about here, and it rose up to the back of my throat. And I was like, and all I heard God say was, you speak. And what I said was, no. Well, what I thought in my head was, no. I don't know where that thought came from. God said, you speak. And I wouldn't. Why? Because misery loves company. And finally, it burned. And he said, you speak now. And so I opened my mouth and I started praying. I didn't even quite recognize my own voice. It was had a very commanding tone. It was just odd. But I started rebuking this thing. And I started praying, and I started declaring the promises of God over my life. It sounds like this took 10 minutes, but literally from here to the intersection, I was right as rain. And I drove home. The anointing of God, your salvation, never promises that you can go through entire life, you know, frolicking in meadows, nothing will ever go wrong. But it promises that through that, if you'll allow it, he's always with you. He's always with you. Where does the negativity come from? I saw a meme the other day. Everyone know what memes are? Neil's a big meme guy. No? You know those pictures you see on the internet? And it'll be random pictures with a little funny quote here or there. Anyways, it's called a meme. So I saw this meme, and what it is, it was a picture of Adam and Eve. And on this picture, it said, God created two genders, Satan created the rest. And of course, all the comments were, praise God, hallelujah, but I thought, wait a minute. I've read a lot of this book. And I know one thing, well, I know a few things, but I know one thing about Satan. He cannot create. He cannot create. It says in Isaiah, God created him, the destroyer, to do what? Destroy. So where does created evil come from? Who has the power to create? God and us. Now, what part does Satan play? What does the Bible call Satan? The father of what? The father of lies. How do you become a father? You plant a seed. Satan's words are only recorded in Scripture three times. One time is when he was talking to God about Job. The other two times is when he was tempting Adam and Eve and tempting Jesus. What was he doing in both occasions? Putting in a seed of a lie. Adam and Eve believed it and turned their hearts from God. Jesus discerned it and says, no, this is what the word says. Satan cannot create your circumstances. Satan cannot alter your circumstances. But if you let him, he can plant a seed of doubt. That is why your relationship, your full assurance with God is of utmost importance. So even when you don't really know what's going on, I tell you, the Spirit will intercede on your behalf. Praise the Lord. I want to go into so much more, but I'm not. Because eventually people stop listening and start smelling food. But I will bid you all to return next week. I'll be speaking again. And I'm going to go a little bit deeper into this. But if one thought I want to leave you with, and I do encourage you, read Colossians 2. Read it again. Read it a third time. But do not read it from the point of view of, this is what I have to do. This is what will help me learn more. Read it from your Spirit's point of view of, what do you want to show me today, God? God can change your life with a whole chapter, a whole verse. God can change your life with a simple word. Yeah, change your life every single day. And then next week we'll get more into that. The rest of Colossians has some really interesting stuff in it. If you want to jump on board, read it before next week. But I am going to pray, and I'll pray a blessing for our fellowship. Let me just say, if you showed up today and you didn't bring any food, you will offend me deeply if you leave. No, I'm kidding. Stay. We always bring so much food. I want everyone to go down and enjoy. And we'll have a great fellowship together. Father God, thank you for your anointing that you gave me. Thank you for anointing me. Thank you for anointing my brothers and sisters. Because through that anointing, through Christ, if we have the full assurance, if we truly believe, all of your mysteries are wide open to us and there are no secrets between us. You are a loving Father. You are a watchful Father. You're a lamb to me when I'm sad, and you're a lion to me when I need to shake my head. Thank you, Father, for always being what I need. And thank you for our fellowship time. Thank you that we're through this craziness and we can get back together in fellowship and eat. Thank you for knitting us together in your love. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, you are so amazing. We praise you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this awesome week we've had celebrating our grads. We pray a blessing on all of our grads, both grade 9 and grade 12, that they will take things they've learned in this town. They'll take seeds given them by your children, by the Christians around them, and change the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.